As the children are making their way out, if you would make your way to the Word of God that is found inside of your bulletin or in the Bible in front of you in the pew rack, if you don't have one with you. We're going to concentrate on Exodus chapter 17 this morning for a few minutes before we take the Lord's Supper during this season of Lent, the time of reflection. A time of self-denial, a time between Ash Wednesday and the celebration of Easter Sunday, not to mention Holy Week, the passion of our Lord as He went to the cross. I looked at this passage this past week and thought about it in terms of the Lenten season, about denial, about thirst, about doing without, about going through a hard time. That's exactly what the Israelites went through in this passage. And so I want to talk for a few moments this morning before we take the Lord's Supper about the dry times in life, the difficult times, times that come our way and bring circumstances and situations that we may not understand perhaps, or that make us question, where is God? Where is God in the midst of all this? I want you to notice in Exodus chapter 17 just three observations this morning that I'd like to make from this passage about the dry times or the difficult times in life. The first one is, there will be dry and difficult times in life when it seems or it appears the Lord will not be present. The final verse of this passage in Exodus really tells the story of the whole. The Israelites questioned, is the Lord among us or not? Now, if you read the book of Exodus, you'll note that God was with His people all the time. From the time they left Egypt, even prior to that, with the 10 plagues, over and over again, God demonstrated His presence amongst His people. He fed them with manna in the wilderness. He led them through the Red Sea, and they saw the parting of the waters, and then the waters come back and destroy the Egyptians. And so they'd seen all of these sights, all of these miracles that Jehovah produced and furnished for them. And yet they come to a place where they're thirsty. You'll notice in verse 1, even here, the Lord is still directing their paths. They traveled from place to place, verse 1, in Exodus 17 says, as the Lord commanded. And so God was amongst His people. But you have to remember, that things don't seem as exciting right now. You ever notice that when you go through a high time with the Lord, or a time of excitement, or a time where there are a lot of events and circumstances taking place, and you see the hand of God in your life, and then you come to a lull. You come to a period of time where it doesn't seem as active. Not a lot is going on. The Lord had done much to deliver His people, but life was not so exciting right now. As Dawson Troutman calls it, the long walk in the same direction. They're trying to be faithful to God, trying to walk with God, and yet they don't see all the exciting things that were taking place before. Added to the lack of excitement, they ran into a problem. They were thirsty for water. And this problem became an obstacle or a difficulty that brought on the occasion of the Israelites grumbling and contending against Moses. Not only do they grumble, but their grumbling turns to treason against God. Look at verse 2. They quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. And notice their grumbling as it turns into treason. They start to question motives of Moses. "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Now, if I were the Lord, if you were the Lord, and you heard those words come out of the Israelites' mouth, what would you think? What would you feel? What would you do? after all the signs and wonders, after feeding the Israelites manna in the desert, after furnishing water already for them, it's as if none of this took place. And a simple bodily appetite led to spiritual blindness and contempt for the things of God in general and for the presence of God in particular. They make Moses out to be a villain, and he doesn't deserve that. Moses makes it clear it's not himself whom the Israelites are contending with, it's God. This place gets a name. It doesn't happen all the time in the Bible. When a significant occasion takes place, God wants his people to mark it. And this was a very significant occasion. Massah means testing. Meribah means quarreling. The middle of the word, rib, is the word for quarreling in the Hebrew. Really, a Meribah, in a sense, is a Hebrew word that points toward bringing a lawsuit against God, putting God on trial, putting God to the test. It's as if to say, you've let me down, or you have violated me. Therefore, I bring a lawsuit against you. God is on trial. I don't think any of us would ever try to put God on trial. We'd never say that. But you see, in our hearts, we can be that way. Or if you experience the hand of God delivering us and moving in our lives, and all of a sudden we come to a dry time, and we can say to ourselves, where is God? Now, that's not unusual. There are a lot of people that have gone through dry times. I think of Abraham. God came to him and said, you're going to have an heir. What God didn't tell Abraham is he'd have to wait another 25 years before that special heir was born. He went through a dry time. He got desperate. He took things into his own hands. And you remember he took Hagar and had Ishmael, and that was not God's plan. Abraham went through a dry time. David, God came to him as a young boy and said, you're going to be king. But David wasn't told that he'd have to wait another quarter of a century before he would ascend to the throne. And in that time period, much happened in David's life. But it was a dry time. We read about it in the Psalms. Elijah spoke on behalf of God, killed the prophets of Baal. But we find him in the midst of the kings fleeing to a mountain in order to hide and say, God, it's enough. Take my life. I've had enough. I think of Jeremiah. Jeremiah had to proclaim God's word for 40 years, and it was never a good message. Ultimately, they nicknamed him Magor Misabib. That means terror on every side. How'd you like to have that nickname? You know, you walk in, terror on every side. That is, every time he opens his mouth, it's something bad or negative from the Lord. Jeremiah in chapter 22, we have his complaint where he feels violated and he wants to die. Others like Daniel, who was betrayed by all of the associates that he worked with. You ever been betrayed in the office setting? Then you know how Daniel felt when he got set up for the lion's den. John the Baptist, when he was in prison, waiting for Jesus to move forward, said, are you the one or do we look for another? I think of what the choir is saying this morning, patience, patience. We all need that kind of patience. The Bible has a lot to say about waiting on the Lord. Even the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 1 said, we despaired even of life. Paul reached a point of depression, a dry time where he wanted to die. Well, that's where the Israelites are at. Maybe you're at a dry time this morning in your life, due to circumstances, with work, with your family, with your future. And you wonder what the Lord's course is. Or maybe you've been praying for something and you don't see an answer. And you wonder which way the Lord will lead. Well, keep in mind what the Israelites did in this passage so that we don't follow the same example. There will be dry and difficult times in life when the Lord seems not to be present. But the second observation is this: God uses the dry times in life to accomplish His sovereign purposes. God is very much at work in the dry times in life. That's our consolation. He's doing essentially two things. One, He's developing and strengthening the faith of His children. And secondly, He is distinguishing between His children and those who are imposters. First of all, to develop and strengthen the faith of His children. You'll notice how Moses responds. And he responds in a way that communicates human weakness but shows ultimate spirituality. Moses responds not by arguing with the people, but going straight to God in prayer, humility, and desperation. And folks, that's exactly what a dry time and a difficult time ought to lead us to do. It ought to drive us to the bosom of the Lord Jesus. This is a marvelous picture of authentic spiritual leadership. Moses is not Brother Wonderful with all the answers. He does not have some sort of a grand scheme or program. No, he is completely dependent upon his relationship to Jehovah. And that's the beauty, that's the centerpiece of this passage. Because a dry time can force us in one direction or the other. Either we began to question the Lord and we put him on trial and we test him and we ask that question, are you really here or not? Or we're driven closer to him. We are forced to abide in him. As Jesus said in John 15, if you abide in me, let my word abide in you. Ask whatever you wish and it shall be done unto you. Moses is a picture not only of authentic Christian ministry, a reliance upon the Lord, but also he is a picture. His actions form a picture and a portrait of what every believer ought to do in the dry time. That is, grow closer to Jesus. Seek him. That's why Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Did you notice in the passage that Danny read a little while ago in Hebrews? We'll look at it in a few minutes, but the writer talks about diligently seeking to enter that rest. It is not something to be taken lightly. I always used to laugh at that. How do you be diligent to enter the rest? That's part of the beauty and the irony of Scripture. Is that the thing that we work on in life is not to merit our faith or to merit a place with God. That's been given to us by His grace in Christ Jesus. What we are to work on is our relationship to Him. And we're to be diligent and we are to exercise our bodies, our minds, everything about us as we vigorously pursue Christ. It's the very thing Paul talked about in Philippians 3. Well, God uses the dry time to strengthen the faith of His children. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Paul says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Listen to the words of James chapter 1. Consider it all joy, my brothers, whenever you face various trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Blessed is the man who perseveres under a trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Paul speaks in Philippians 3 of the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. There is fellowship in difficulty. Sometimes we suffer directly, and sometimes we suffer indirectly. Directly, when we suffer for the gospel's sake, when we get in trouble, rightly so, because of our testimony for Christ. But indirectly, as God brings difficulty to our lives or allows difficulty to come our way, the world's looking on. They want to find out, is this real? Well, God uses the dry time to drive us to himself and to develop the faith of his children. But he also uses it to distinguish his children from imposters. We see this happening in this passage also. But it also is talked about in other places in Scripture. The parable of the sower and the seed is a good example. When the Bible and the gospel go forward and the word is preached, some respond to it, some produce fruit, but others, they're hardened by it. Every time the gospel is preached, spiritually that's taking place. Hearts are being hardened or hearts are being softened and driven to the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Peter talks about this great salvation, and he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed." The writer says that God uses life like a crucible, and he's refining our faith. But in that refining process, he's also demonstrating those who are imposters. Hebrews chapter 3, 7, verses 4 through 11 is a commentary on Psalm 95, the psalm we use for our call to worship this morning. And the writer of Hebrews quotes the psalm, which was written according to the incident we find in Exodus 17. And he employs the whole as a warning against unbelief. That's why we read that lengthy passage this morning. Over and over again, the writer of Hebrews is saying, look, it is possible to have an evil, unbelieving heart, even in the covenant community, where you don't take the things of God seriously, where your faith is superficial and really a veneer for self-interest rather than trust for the living God. And there's a vast difference, ladies and gentlemen, between superficial, self-serving interest in the things of God and authentic saving faith, especially in these United States. You know, one of the greatest examples of that in the New Testament is the example of Peter and Judas. If you read Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, you will find at the end of that chapter the account of Peter denying Christ three times. And then the passage rolls right into chapter 27, where Judas, who denied the Lord but once, goes and hangs himself. Peter and Judas both faced a crisis of faith. Both denied Jesus. But Peter, while he denied Christ three times, repented and came back. Judas, whose heart was hard, even though he was surrounded by the things of God and by the Savior himself, never came back. He was a reject. The Bible makes it clear that the hard times, the difficult times, refine our faith. God uses them not only to strengthen us as believers, but to separate the wheat from the chaff and to make authentic saving faith known. And that's what the entire warning in Hebrews is all about. There will be dry and difficult times in life when the Lord seems not to be present. God uses the dry times to accomplish his sovereign purposes. And then third, the dry, difficult time is the best time to believe and obey the gospel. Let me say that again. The dry time, the difficult time, is the best time to believe and obey the gospel. God responds to Moses' plea in this passage, and he offers specific instructions for Moses to take his staff, the staff that he struck the Nile with, mind you, the same staff that was turned into a serpent when Moses first went to see Pharaoh. There's a whole history in everything that God asks his servants to do. And the Israelites know it. He says, take that staff and strike the rock, and the water will come out for the people to drink. You'll notice in the passage, he gives Moses the instructions. Walk with your staff, take it in front of the elders of the Israel, take the elders with you, go to the rock, and I will be standing. The NIV says by the rock, but the Hebrew is literally upon the rock, and strike the rock, and water will gush. See, the Lord's there the whole time. He's not only there, he's standing right there on the rock. The beauty of this passage, the Lord was present the entire time with his people. Moreover, it's clear from other places in Scripture that the Lord was none other than the incarnate Christ. If you read 1 Corinthians 10, the writer talks about the children of Israel and all of their experiences, and he says they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. This is a beautiful picture of the pre-incarnate Jesus. And you'll notice back in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, the gospel is not something just for the New Testament. No, the Israelites had it too. Look at the passage again from Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. You see, the gospel was preached in the Old Testament just as in the New Testament. And the writer is clear that those Israelites had the opportunity, but they didn't take advantage of it. They hardened their hearts. It's not surprising we come to John chapter 4 in this magnificent passage with the woman at the well. And Jesus says to her in chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, he would have asked you. You would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Later on in that passage, verse 13, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I will give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus says, as the Old Testament Israelites had the opportunity to respond in faith, most of them didn't. But that same opportunity is yours and mine. And it's best seen in the difficult time. You see that? One of the worst times in Israel's history was one of the most magnificent times when Jehovah made himself known to his people. And not only through a theophany and a rock, but it's very clear in a special sense through the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. He is present. He gives living water to all those who ask, who say, Jesus, I want to have faith in you. I want to trust in you. I'm in the middle of a difficult time or a hard time. I've been in a difficult time all my life. And I've always tried to push the buttons and pull the strings and get myself out of it. You ever been someplace where you got yourself there? I know I have. Remember when I first got married, I interviewed for a job, and based on credentials and based on past history, I got the job that I wanted. But when I was there, I knew in my heart that God had not placed me there. And I was miserable for 3 months in a church job until I finally lost it, ended up working at a law firm. I didn't want to pull any strings anymore. I went to that interview, and they had somebody with 2 years' experience. And I walked in with the worst coat on and the worst pair of slacks. I wanted to make sure that if I got that job, it was the Lord doing it, because I didn't want to push my way anywhere anymore. Sometimes we could talk ourselves into things. Sometimes we could tell ourselves the way things are, and they're really not. When I was in the hospital, I talked my way out of it in 3 days. I talked to the doctors and the nurses. I made it clear, I think it's time to go, and it wasn't time to go. Sometimes we know enough to be dangerous about the things of God, and we can talk ourselves into being something that we are not. That's why when the hard time comes, the difficult time, let us not harden our hearts. Let us respond to God in faith. What are you going through right now? Perhaps it's the occasion not for you to grumble and groan and to question where God is. Perhaps it's time for you to be driven to his bosom, financially, relationally. Maybe for the first time in your life to say, it's true, Jesus Christ didn't simply die for sinners, he died for me. And I want him to be my Lord and Savior. And I want to see him active in my life, starting with the dry time, the best time. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. The reason the Bible says that over and over again is because now is the appointed time. Now is the day of salvation. You can hear with your ears, but not hear effectually with your heart. And that's why the Bible says today, if you hear it, he's not mean audibly, he means in your heart. If you hear the gospel and it means something to you, then reach out and take it and act on your faith by trusting Christ, seeking to live a life in obedience to him. 2 Corinthians 6 says, now is the appointed time. Now is the day of salvation. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. It is quick and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. And I pray that by your Spirit, you would pierce hearts today. Lord, you would draw us back, those who are believers already, that we might follow you with a zeal that is red hot in obedience to Christ. And for those who are lost, Lord, let them hear today and not harden their hearts the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace that says, repent, turn, and find salvation through the kindness and faith alone, trust in Jesus alone. Lord, make it so. Save souls. Replenish believers that we might follow you with joy and with zeal. We make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.